Well, good evening, everyone. Let's open our Bibles now to Genesis 32. Genesis 32, verses 22 to 32, the end of the chapter, is our passage we'll be looking at this evening. Last week we looked at the first 21 verses of this psalm, of this chapter, and we saw part of Genesis 32 where Jacob was anticipating a meeting with his brother, and we'll see next week, Lord willing, when that meeting actually takes place. So he's still anticipating it, but as he learned that Esau was coming with his 400 men, we saw that when we are afraid, we need to remember God's angels, cry out to God in prayer, and take appropriate action. And tonight we're going to finish the chapter, which tells us the familiar account of Jacob wrestling with this mysterious man before he met Esau. And this is, I would argue, and many others would argue, one of the most difficult passages, actually, in all of Genesis. As I thought about Jacob wrestling with this man, I found myself wrestling with this passage quite a lot this week, just wondering and asking God, why? Why is this in the Bible? And if you read many commentaries, you will get a plethora of ideas that are out there, and it depends on how you understand the earlier verses of this chapter. There are a lot of contributing factors. So I appreciate your prayers throughout the week, and I will present for you tonight what I believe to be a faithful exposition of these concluding verses. So let's give our attention now, as we look now at Genesis 32, verses 22 to 32. This is the New King James Version. Let's hear now the Word of God. "And he arose that night, and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaks.' But he said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' So he said to him, 'What is your name?' He said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked, saying, 'Tell me your name, I pray.' And he said, 'Why is it that you ask about my name?' And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, 'For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved.' Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank." And we'll end the reading of God's Word there, and we pray for God's blessing as we study this challenging portion of His Word together this evening. We started talking about the subject of fear last week, and I want to ask you again this evening, as we think of this particular passage, what is it that you are afraid of? Some of you may be afraid of things right now. Some of you may be able to think back of a time when you were afraid of things, or anticipate what you might be afraid of in the future. For some people, you're afraid of uncertainty. You're afraid of the unknown. What's going to happen? Maybe you're afraid of losing something or losing someone. Maybe you're afraid of a tragedy happening to you. Or maybe it's that you'll become sick. It's that you'll have a certain disease, or that you'll die before you think it's your time. Maybe it's that you'll commit a certain sin. And there are many things, and it may change at times, that what we can be afraid of here in this life. And it's interesting, because sometimes those fears are rational, and we may have some a reason to fear them, but at other times they are completely irrational. And we don't know why we're fearing them, but we don't seem to have a reason to do so. But there's no question about it. We all experience fear in one degree or another in our lives. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, our natural reaction to fear is to let it control us. To let it control us. We let fear affect our thinking and affect our acting. We let fear affect our relationships and our work. We become slaves to our fears in a way. This is the curious thing about fear. It has a power and an ability to control us and become our master in a way that other things do not. But as we see in our passage tonight, God does not want His people to fear. He does not want His people to fear. He does not want fear to control your life. He doesn't want it to control my life. Rather, He wants us to face our fears. He wants us to confront our fears, to overcome our fears. And the reason He wants you and I to do that is not because we can overcome them on our own. That's not the point at all. It's because He's given us the confidence we need to overcome them. The confidence that delivers us from all our fears. And that confidence, as we'll see this evening, is what you have been given through God's covenant blessing in Jesus Christ. And so as we look at these passages, or this passage together tonight, that's the main point for you to see. Having God's blessing in Jesus Christ, face your fears with the confidence you have been given. Face your fears with the confidence you have been given. And so with that in mind then, let us see first this evening that God's Word speaks to your experience of fear. This is our first point on the outline. And so let's go back and think a little of what we saw last week. If you remember, when Jacob had been away for 20 years, away from Canaan, God had told him it was time to go back. He had left where he was living with Laban, his father-in-law, and so he started heading back to Canaan. And as he did so, we saw last week that he reached out to his brother Esau to make reconciliation with him. Having come to know the Lord while he was away, Jacob was now repentant of his sins against Esau. But when he reached out, instead of hearing a report that Esau was coming to him, happy to hear that he had reached out, instead he was told that Esau was coming with 400 of his men, which, as I said last week, was the number of a militia in those days. And so, knowing that Esau wanted to kill Jacob 20 years ago, and knowing that Esau was now coming towards Jacob with a militia of men, Jacob began to realize, or at least began to think, that Esau was coming to finish the job. And so he became greatly afraid and greatly distressed. We were told that back in verse 7. Well, even though Jacob remembered the angels, and even though Jacob cried out to God in prayer, and even though Jacob took appropriate action, the three things we looked at last week, we see that Jacob was still quite afraid as we come into our passage this week. In verses 22 to 24, we read, "And he, Jacob, arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone." So, having sent ahead this large gift of animals we talked about last week to go and to meet Esau, to be presented to Esau with his servants, Jacob and his family decided to stay the night where they were. But as Moses tells us, before the night was over, Jacob got his family to cross over this little body of water, the Jabbok, while he stayed behind. And most likely this was because, knowing Esau was coming, Jacob wanted his family to be in a safer spot, and he wanted to be alone for the night. And while we're not told why he wanted to be alone for the night, it seems pretty obvious that Jacob was still terrified of what Esau would do to him. And so most likely, Jacob wanted to keep praying for deliverance, as he had done in the past. Most likely, Jacob wanted to strategize and think and come up with his plan. Okay, when Esau comes, what am I going to do? How am I going to face him and his 400 men? And most likely, Jacob was too scared to fall asleep even for a minute. But notice in the text that Jacob couldn't do any of those things because a man unexpectedly started to wrestle with him at that time. Verse 24 again, "Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day." And just put yourself in Jacob's shoes for a second. It's already nighttime. He's already scared out of his mind. And out of nowhere, boom, someone grabs him, throws him down to the ground, and starts fighting with him. And you can just imagine what would have been going through Jacob's mind. Is this Esau? Did he sneak up on me already? Is this someone coming back from Laban to get me? But he thinks someone is going to kill him as he's tackled down to the ground. And there are three things we need to note about this fight. The first is that this was not a dream. This was a real physical wrestling match. This was a real physical wrestling match. We know this because nowhere are we told here, as we are elsewhere, that Jacob was having a dream. And also because when the fight was over, Jacob went out with a limp in one of his legs. If you look down at verse 31, just as he crossed over Penuel, which is just the same thing as Peniel, the sun rose on him and he limped on his hip. And so when it was all said and done, Jacob had a real physical injury because he had been in a real physical fight. I've given you a quote from commentator R. Kent Hughes. I think it's helpful to look at just because you can read the passage and think, okay, a little wrestling match, but you really want to think about what this was like. He says, "The bright morning sun revealed a stooped, bleeding, bruised man in tattered clothes, dark with soil and sweat, dragging a leg and grimacing with each step." Right? It was a real physical fight. But second, it was a long fight that lasted until the next morning. Moses says in verse 24, "And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day." In other words, this was a fight you could only endure if you knew it was a fight, a matter of life or death. Unlike wrestlers today who are on the mats for just a handful of minutes, Jacob was in this battle, presumably for hours on end. And then third, and perhaps most surprisingly, it was a fight with God Himself. It was a fight with God Himself. In verse 24, the New King James Version capitalizes the word man to help us see this. At first, Jacob didn't know the identity of his attacker, but by the end of his fight, it had become clear to him that he was wrestling with the Lord this whole time. It was said to him in verse 28 that he had struggled with God. In verse 30, once the fight was over, he said, "For I have seen God face to face." What's more, Hosea 12, verse 3, says that Jacob struggled with God, and this is on your outline, I think, struggled with God, and then goes on to speak of the Lord he struggled with as being the angel. Right, so this nighttime attacker was no human being. It was God Himself. It was the angel of the Lord. And if you study the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, what you'll find is that it's Jesus Christ pre-incarnation. So as Jacob is alone in the night waiting for Esau to attack, the Lord Jesus took him to the ground in a wrestling match until the breaking of day. That much I think everyone can agree on. But why? This is the hard part. Why? All right. Jacob did not initiate this fight. It was God who initiated this fight. What is going on here? And here is the answer that I think best fits with the entire passage, and that is that God was coming to minister to Jacob in his fear. That God was coming to minister to Jacob in his fear. Now, to be sure, it was an unusual way to minister to him, though there were reasons for it. But as we'll see in the rest of the passage, the purpose of the wrestling was to address Jacob's experience of fear by giving him teaching, first of all, and comfort, second of all. In fact, the whole ordeal is actually an answer to Jacob's prayer for deliverance, such as we looked at last week in verse 11. Because, and I'll say more about this later tonight, having seen God face to face, Jacob said in verse 30 that his life had been preserved. And that word translated preserved is the same one used back in verse 11 when Jacob prayed, "Deliver me from the hand of my brother." In other words, having wrestled with God, Jacob had been delivered from his fear just as he had prayed. And again, I'll say more about that later tonight. And you see, the reason Moses included this in the book of Genesis was to remind Israel in his day that as they faced their fears in the wilderness, God ministers to them in the same ways. That he addresses their experience of fear by giving them the teaching and comfort they need as well. And by extension, that's why we have this passage in our Bibles tonight. Occasionally, my sons will want to go down to the basement to get a particular toy, but they won't want to go down there by themselves because they're too scared to go down there. And so what I'll have to do is open the door and stand at the top of the steps, and as they go down, I'll tell them what they need to know, and I'll give them comfort. So I'll say, "It's okay. I'm right here. It's okay. There are no bad guys down there. Turn the lights on. Be brave. Get the toy. Run back upstairs." And it works, because I'm telling them what they need to know, and I'm giving them the comfort they want to have. And in a similar way, that's what God does for you. He gives you what you need to face your fears by telling you what you need to know and by giving you the comfort you long to have. And He does that not by coming to you in the middle of the night and wrestling you down to the ground, as He did with Jacob, but through the ministry of His Word, even through this passage we're looking at tonight. And so that's the first thing you need to realize as we look at these verses this evening. God's Word, even this text, speaks to your experience of fear. God is addressing your fears, just as God was addressing Jacob's fear by wrestling him on the banks of the Jabbok. God's Word speaks to your experience of fear. And so then, secondly, what are we to learn from it? And as we see secondly on the outline, according to God, He is what you need most when you are afraid. And that's the teaching God wants you to get from this passage, that He is what you need most when you are afraid. Let's look now at verse 25. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So having wrestled all night long, the Lord was not prevailing over Jacob, Moses tells us. So Jacob, in other words, was putting up a good fight. He was, after all, under the impression that someone was trying to kill him. But we need to be careful here, because this does not mean that Jacob was manhandling God as if the creator, could not beat his own creature. On the contrary, what we need to understand here is that God was condescending to Jacob's level in wrestling at Jacob's strength. It's very similar to how a lot of us dads will wrestle with our kids. We don't use all our strength and throw them up against the wall or smash them as hard as we can, right? We come to their level and we act as if we are a 7-year-old boy or a 4-year-old boy, and we play at their strength and at their level. And that's what God is doing here with Jacob. And so when the fight needed to end, the sun was about to rise and Jacob would die if he saw God's face in the bright sunlight, God used some of his power to bring it to an end. And Moses tells us that here in verse 25 when he says that God touched the socket of Jacob's hip and put it out of joint. And if you were Jacob, right at that point, as soon as the Lord did that, Jacob soon started to realize that he was not wrestling with an ordinary man, but he was wrestling rather with someone supernatural, because the word translated touched here is the same one used in Isaiah 6 for when the seraphim touched the prophet's lips with the coal from the altar. Right? The touch, in other words, was a gentle touch. It was not a forceful hit. And so as Jacob felt the gentle touch of his opponent in the excruciating pain that followed, he would have known this man was not just a man, because no mere man could produce an injury like that by the gentle touch of his hand. And so as the angel of the Lord then told Jacob to let him go because the day was breaking, Jacob responded, verse 26, but he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And here we need to understand, this is not Jacob being prideful and being overly confident. This was Jacob in great pain and desperation. Hosea 12, verse 4 teaches us this when it says, yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. And you see, this is exactly what the Lord wanted to happen. This was one of the reasons why he wrestled with him in the middle of the night. God wanted Jacob to go from being strong and thinking he was strong to going to being weak and vulnerable. Right? Because in doing so, Jacob would be able to see his greatest need of the moment, which was the Lord himself. Right? That he needed the Lord to bless him in this fearful situation. Now, if you remember from last week, Jacob was already aware of his need for the Lord, at least to some degree. This is why he prayed for deliverance and based his appeal for deliverance on the promises of God. But there seems to have been at least some kind of disconnect in Jacob's life. Because while he prayed the promises of God, he didn't seem to apply the promises of God to his own life. He didn't let them affect his response to the coming of Esau, at least not to the extent that he should have. as we saw earlier, he was sleepless. He was still terrified the night before Esau came. He wasn't resting confidently in the Lord. And perhaps he thought it was all up to him to deliver his family from the hands of his brother. And so now the Lord was working in his life to teach him that he could not face Esau on his own. He could not face Esau by relying on his own efforts, though they may have been good efforts. No, more than anything else in the world, Jacob needed the Lord and his blessing in this situation. Because now that he had a dislocated hip, it became quite clear to Jacob there was really nothing he could do. Nothing he could do to fight off Esau. If he was to survive and go to the promised land of Canaan and have his many descendants, Jacob would need the Lord to intervene and take care of him. And that's why God wrestled with him. That's why God broke him. Because as Jacob feared the coming of his brother, his hope and his confidence was to be in the Lord and not in anything else. And as Israel marched their way through the trials of the wilderness on their way to Canaan many years later, this is also what God wanted them to learn. That as they anticipated battle with the occupying nations, they weren't to go in trusting in themselves. They weren't to go in trusting in their strength. They were to look to the Lord. They were to fight with confidence in His blessing that was to be upon them. And that's what God wants you to take away from this passage tonight as well. A couple of weeks ago, and some of you may have heard of this, there was a little baby by the name of Min Sol, which is a Korean name. He's a child of one of our pastors in our denomination who's Korean, who was born with severe heart defects. In fact, they're so severe they didn't really know if he would even survive after birth. And now, thankfully, he's still alive today. He's made it, I think, 16 days or something like that. He's doing fairly well, but the doctors still don't really expect him to live that long. And so you can imagine, being his parents right now, how tempting it might be to start thinking, what I need most right now are good doctors. Good doctors who can save my baby's life. But you realize what this passage is saying. Now, yes, they need good doctors. But you realize what this passage is saying is that, no, that's actually not what they need the most. What they need the most is the Lord, even in these situations. And that's what we need to remember, whether it's we're scared because of health problems, it's an uncertain future, hostility of another person, whatever it might be. It's not doctors we need most. It's not good planning and hard work we need most. It's not even bravery we need most. Now, yes, we need those things, but it's the Lord we need the most. And if you don't believe that, and just wait until God breaks you down to impress that upon you, just as He did with Jacob here. Right, this is what God wants us to know when we're afraid. More than anything else in this world, we need the Lord. And brothers and sisters, that should cause you to cling to God, just as Jacob did. To cling to Him in prayer. To cling to His truth and His promises in His Word. So according to God, He is what you need most when you're afraid. And as we see thirdly on the outline, this is because God's covenant blessing delivers you from your fears. God's covenant blessing delivers you from your fears. This is the comfort He wants you to receive from this passage. As we just saw, even when Jacob had been crippled by the man, he wouldn't let go until he was blessed by him. And as we continue looking at the text, we see that Jacob prevailed and received the Lord's blessing. Let's look now at verses 27 to 29. So he, that is the Lord, said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. Now, we'll come back in the next point to talk about Jacob's name being changed. But here we're told that Jacob got what he wanted. The blessing that he came to believe he needed more than anything else was given to him. And again, this doesn't mean that Jacob somehow strong-armed the Lord into giving him what he wanted. Not at all. This was the Lord's intention all along. This is, again, why he wrestled with Jacob and dislocated his hip. To show him his need for the Lord. Why? Because the Lord had what he needed to deliver him from his fears. Commentator John Currid puts it this way. He says, in this encounter, God is first and foremost attempting to assure and encourage Jacob. And this blessing was to be the means of that assurance and encouragement. Because the blessing, and we've talked a lot about this blessing in our studies of Genesis, was no earthly blessing, was no human blessing. It was the covenant blessing. It was the blessing of God. It was the reiteration of the blessing that was given to Abraham at first, and then was later given to Isaac, and then, as we've seen even recently, given to Jacob. It was a reiteration of the blessing that said God would be their God, and they would be God's people. It was the blessing that said God would be with them at all times, and that God would protect them. It was the blessing that said God would give them innumerable descendants, and that God would give them the promised land of Canaan, and that God would bless all the nations of the world through their seed. Right? That's the covenant blessing, as we've seen throughout Genesis. That's the blessing that's being reiterated here to Jacob on this night. The blessing of the covenant that had been given to his fathers in the past. And you see, it was so important for Jacob to be given this blessing because it alone was what would deliver Jacob from his fears. Now look at verse 30 again. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. Now, given this translation, most people think Jacob was talking about how his life was preserved having seen the face of God. Because as the Bible makes clear, no one can see God's face and survive. But if you look at verse 31, and Jacob did not see the face of God in broad daylight, for the sun had not yet risen upon them. No, he saw the face of God in the dark hours of night. Put another way, Jacob saw God's face in such a way that he would not have to die. If you remember when Moses asked to see the glory of the Lord in Exodus 33, God said he could not see his face, as no man can do that and live. But once God had passed in front of him, what could Moses do? He could look upon his back. And that way, Moses would not have to die. And in a similar way, that's how Jacob saw the face of God by the ford of Jabbok in the middle of the night. But what's more, and I mentioned this earlier, the word translated here, preserved, is the same Hebrew word translated deliver back in verse 11. And that's because there is a connection to be seen between Jacob's prayer for deliverance in verse 11 and Jacob's receiving the blessing that delivered him in verse 29. In other words, having received the blessing, Jacob considered his prayer to be answered. That through it, he was given the deliverance he so longed to have. A commentator, Alan Ross, puts it this way. He says, meeting God face to face meant that he could now look Esau directly in the eye. Because having received the blessing, Jacob was no longer afraid of Esau. Being reminded and assured of the Lord, Jacob now had confidence that he would be delivered from the hand of his brother. And this is why he needed to learn that God was his greatest need. Because only God could give him this blessing that delivers him from his fears. And as Israel feared their enemies, it was to be their covenant blessing, the same covenant blessing given to Jacob, that would calm their hearts and strengthen their hands, because it would remind them and assure them that God was with them to give them the land he promised. And that's why we need the Lord more than anything else when we are afraid. Because for one, only God can take away our fearful situations. Only God can cure us of cancer. Only God can keep us from losing our home. But also, as we see here, because God's covenant blessing is what will deliver you from your fears. Now, to be clear, God doesn't promise you earthly deliverance, as he did here to Jacob and to Israel long ago. But his covenant blessing is still your source of peace in the midst of troublesome circumstances. Because as believers in Christ, he is also your Lord. And you are also his people. Which means he is always with you too to bless you and to provide for you and to do good to you at all times. Even in death, that is God's promise to you in the covenant. As you face the wrath of many enemies out to destroy you, the Lord promises you in the covenant to spiritually protect you at all times. And while he isn't giving you an earthly Canaan, he promises you a place in the heavenly Canaan. in a place that will never fade or be taken away. And you see, it's important we don't forget this blessing, because as we see here with Jacob, it is what will deliver us. It is what will deliver you from your fears. I don't know about you when you've been afraid, but I know in my own life, when I am afraid of something, whether I have reason to be afraid of it or not, it can be so tempting to find ways to cope with the fear, such as watching a lot more TV, spending a lot more time in the office, sleeping in a lot more in the morning. Because usually when you're doing those things, you're not fearing. Your mind is somewhere else, and you start to feel better, and you hope it will work. But as soon as you turn the TV off, what happens? There's the fear. It's right back again. Right? It numbed the pain for a minute. It distracted your attention for an hour. But it didn't take away the fear. Because nothing in this world can. Nothing in this world can deliver you from your fears. It's only God's covenant blessing. It's only by believing it and by appropriating it to our lives that we can have true and lasting peace when we are most afraid. And so as we see fourthly and finally on the outline, having God's blessing in Christ, face your fears in the confidence you have been given. Let's go back now and look at verses 26 to 28. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." So prevailing over the Lord in the fight, Jacob was given a new name. He was now to be called Israel, a name which most likely means God fought. God fought. Because it was given to him as a result of this wrestling match that he had with God. So we read in verse 28, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and men and have prevailed." And we can wonder, okay, why at this point is God giving him a name, and why does the name mean God fought? What is going on here? But you see, the reason it was given to Jacob at this point is so that he would always remember this day. So that he would always remember the day that God came to him and wrestled with him to give him the blessing that would deliver him from his fears. It was so that he would go and face his fears, whether it was against Esau the next morning or fears in the future, that he would go out no longer as Jacob, no longer as the supplanter, the deceiver, the one who relies upon himself and takes matters into his own hands. But no, he would go out as Israel, as the one who had been blessed by God, and as the one who rests confidently as in God. That he would go out knowing he had the confidence through the covenant blessing of God. And you think here, if you were Moses' original readers who were Israel, what were they to get from this? That they had been given this name. And why had they been given this name? Because they too were to remember this day. That God, when he blessed Jacob, he had blessed them because they too were in the covenant. And so as they were marching through the wilderness, scared out of their minds at times, wondering what would happen when they finally got to the border of Canaan, they were to go not as Jacob anymore. They were to go as Israel. They were to go knowing they had the covenant blessing of God that would give them confidence in the face of their fears. In fact, it's interesting here that Moses includes two other details that would have served that same exact purpose for his original readers. If you look at verse 30, he recounts how Jacob named the place this happened Peniel, meaning face to face, which was a place his original readers would have been familiar with. And then in verse 32, he explains that this is why the children of Israel, his audience, don't eat the muscle of the socket that shrank. A custom that they also would have been familiar with. Because as they considered the name of the city, as they considered this dietary restriction, they too were to be reminded of this great day and live in light of it. Face their fears with the confidence they had been given through the covenant blessing of God. And brothers and sisters, that's what these things are designed to do in your life tonight as well. Because as believers in Jesus, you too are the Israel of God. And as the Israel of God today, your name is to remind you of the night God wrestled with Jacob and gave him the blessing that delivered him from his fears. Because as the Israel of God, you too are to face your fearful situations in the confidence that God has given you. You see, if you're a believer in Christ, you don't need to get the blessing that will deliver you. You already have the blessing that will deliver you. And you have that blessing because in the fullness of time, Jesus came down to this world, just as He did here with Jacob. He humbled Himself and He became a man, and He did that so that He could bring God's blessing to you, to minister to you, even when you're afraid. And so, brothers and sisters, what are you afraid of this evening? Don't be controlled by your fears. Don't let it be your master. Don't become a slave to your fears, but rather knowing that you have the blessing of God in Jesus Christ, that you have the blessing that delivers you from all fears in this world. Face what scares you, whether it's this week or many years from now. Face what scares you with confidence, with the confidence that God has given to you in His Son, Jesus Christ. And let's pray now and let's ask Him that He would help us to do that in those moments of fear. Our Father and our God, we thank You that You are a God who always ministers to Your people when we need You and even when we don't need You. But Lord, we thank You that You're a gracious God who's always working to take care of us. And Lord, we pray that when we would be afraid this week, or in any time of our lives, that we would remember the things that You taught Jacob on this night, and we would be comforted by the things that You gave Jacob that night, knowing that as Your people in Christ tonight, You have given us those same things. You have given us that same covenant blessing, that confidence that delivers us from all our fears. And so help us to believe that. Help us to apply it to our lives when we're afraid, and that we would not and be a slave to our fears, but we would face them and overcome them. That we would be the man and the woman and the children who trust in You and are not scared of anything that may come before us. Give us the grace to do that, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.